Good morning. We are glad you're here. I hope you're glad you're here. We know the Lord is pleased when we worship Him, as Brother Tom mentioned, in spirit and in truth. And yes, it does make a difference how we worship God. We have to find it in the pages of the Word of God. Specifically, our worship is based on the New Testament. There are principles of the Old that we understand and help us, but we are Christians after the order of the New Testament that Jesus purchased with His blood. I want to thank you for all the prayers. Emily is doing a little better. Hannah got back. She was here for several days, and she went back and saw Emily last night. Emily hugged her several times, and I think had some tears, was very glad to see her, and I want to thank you all for the prayers and for helping Hannah on her journey. Our lesson this morning is entitled, Each Day in the New Year. This one was preached about 8 years ago. I'll ask you to raise your hand if you remember everything that was in it, all right? I can't remember it. I know Brother Tom will tell you that originally most sermons take about 8 or 10 hours of study. You might write out an outline very soon. It might not take too long on occasion, but it does take a lot of time. I have a paperback journal at the house called the Journal of American History. It's about the size, maybe just a little bit bigger, than a National Geographic. I evidently bought it in a, in my judgment, antique shop. Evidently, from the price, I paid $10 for it. It was written in 1909. It contains a diary of an American minister written in 1748. That was a long time ago, wasn't it? It has all kinds of letters and documents in that in the early part of our nation. That's what the whole book is about. But part of it had a journal of an American preacher in 1748. The preacher's name was Joseph Emerson. He was born on August the 25th, 1724. If I got it calculated correctly, that was 301 years ago. Who would ever think that you could just keep a little diary and somebody would be standing in the pulpit reading from it over 300 years later? But I'm glad it was preserved. He was a graduate of Harvard College. Most people don't know it. You probably do, but Harvard College, like Yale, were preacher schools. It's ironic because they've gone so far away from an education in many ways. When he was 25 years old, he wrote the following in his diary on Saturday, December the 31st. And we are approaching the 31st, are we not? It's not on Saturday, but we're approaching it. So here's the last day of the year. He said, read some and studied some. The year is now concluded, and I may well finish my journal as Ames does his almanac. Another year is gone, and ah, how little have we done. Alas, how little have I done for God, for my own and for the souls of the people committed to my care. I find a great deal amiss. Now listen to this last statement. I would fly to the grace of Christ to pardon my defects and for the strength to enable me to do more for Him this year if He would please to spare my life. I don't know whether you make resolutions or not. I think we ought to resolve to always try to do better. I don't think you could go wrong by saying what he said, asking for the grace of Christ and for the Lord to give us strength to do more for him this year. That would be a good goal, wouldn't it, to do more? Whatever we have done, whatever we have accomplished, you couldn't get much better advice than that. We're going to look at God's advice, God's teaching, God's will, commandments for the new year. God is our maker, he is our creator, and he has given unto us the Bible. He has given unto us a book that causes us to have understanding. In Psalm 19 and 7, David said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." How many books do you know of that are perfect? Now, I know that David was under the old law, but it's God's Word. He's saying God's Word is perfect. Second of all, he says, converting the soul. Souls need to be converted. They needed to be converted back in David's day. And he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. The word testimony means that which God testifies. It's another expression like precepts, commandments. It's another statutes. It's another expression talking about the word of God. It is sure. And then he says, making wise the simple. I suppose we all fall under the category of needing more wisdom, do we not? And James tells us in James chapter 1 to pray for it. And of course, we are also taught in Matthew chapter 6 to pray for our daily bread. But you got to do some work. Same way with wisdom. Pray. God will bless us. It comes from many sources, but ultimately, God gives us wisdom. In Hebrews 10 and 32, Paul says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great flight of afflictions." He's writing to Christians. And he says, after ye were illuminated. You realize that all Christians have been illuminated? That's a word, and I don't use them very often, but from time to time, it's good for us to hear one. Photizo. We get the word photo. Photizo. P-H-O-T-I-Z-O. If I spell it correctly. To be illuminated. To give light to. It has reference to our understanding. It has reference to our minds. Religion of Christ is a religion of the mind. And we say the mind, that's the heart. The heart of man. I'm not talking about the pump with four chambers. We're talking about the heart, the soul, the inner part of man, the mind of man. Incidentally, the mind of man is spiritual. Now, God has given us a brain, and we utilize that in our physical body for our functions, but you can be assured the mind is not physical. Illuminated. Well, that means that we see the light, we see the truth, especially of spiritual things. If you're not a Christian, you have not been illuminated. The light's not there. But if you're a child of God, you have an understanding of what's going on in this world with the devil, and you have an understanding of God, you have an understanding of salvation and of God's Son. And he says, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. The book of Hebrews deals quite a bit with that. Peter deals a lot with it in 1 Peter. But the early Christians had a lot of afflictions and persecutions. I'm glad we don't have those as much. There are, if you live a godly life, you will suffer some persecution somewhere, sometime. Very often, it may be what people say about you, but it will come. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4, he says, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. I looked that up. That's the same word. It's a synonym. So everybody that's a Christian is illuminated. You're shining up here. And you, not only that, but you are enlightened. If you study a little history, you probably recognize they got a period of time called the Age of Enlightenment. That means understanding. Christians have an understanding of the real universe. The infidel doesn't have an understanding at all. Oh, he might be a physicist. Years ago, they had one. They said he's the smartest man in the world. You're not too smart if you don't believe in God. How much does it take to look at a creation and realize it had to have a creator? Once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. So Christians are illuminated. And you can't help but think about Psalm 119 and 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. That's the same. You could say illuminated. It makes you illuminated. It gives you an understanding. It giveth understanding unto the simple. That's the latter part of it, just talking about what the light is. I always like Hank Williams' song, I Saw the Light. It's true. Christians see the light. If you're not a Christian, you don't see the light. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10. Very remarkable book. So much history. It was so exact. There's so much exact history in the book of Daniel that I don't know how many volumes people have written trying to say that it was written later on. Nobody could have foretold all of that. Well, God could, and God did. But in Daniel 12 and 10, many shall be purified. I would understand that at the time he's talking about. There would probably be afflictions and persecutions. They would be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. You hear that? The wicked are out there and they're living wicked lives and they don't understand. They are not enlightened. They are not illuminated. They don't have the light to give them understanding. But he says, but the wise shall understand. So if we come in our time to a time of more persecution, which it appears that we are actually already in a time like that, it could get much, much, much worse. But Christians will understand that there are times that we are persecuted in this world. John 8 and 32, Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's how we are illuminated. It's not because I got some kind of feeling in the middle of the night or out in the pasture. It's because of the truth. Now, the parable is this. The seed is a word of God, Luke 8 and 11. We are born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There's the new birth. 1 Peter 1 and 23. It's called the word of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15. And Mark, he says, the sower soweth the word. So that's how come we have understanding. And we have so many that don't have understanding because they don't go to the word of God. It's the Bible that gives us understanding. The words of God. We are swiftly approaching the new year of life in the service to the Master. I asked Nick to lead that song, Swiftly, We're Turning. Those pages go pretty fast, don't they? Hours into years, it says. You younger folks, I know you believe what I'm saying, and you believe the Bible, but you older folks, you know about it, right? You not only believe, you know about it, how fast life is. It's swift. Job said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Fast. Short. So it's important for us to reflect upon our mistakes and sins of the past. Why? So that we will do more for the Lord, as well as our accomplishments and successes. We don't want to just look at failures. Everybody fails at times during the year. If you say you don't, then you might ought to examine yourself. It'd be kind of hard to go a whole year without sinning a single time, wouldn't it? Huh? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I don't think anybody here can do that. Now, we can be faithful and we can live a good, righteous life. Sometimes we do things we don't even know we've done wrong. You know, back in the Old Testament, that they actually had an offering, a sacrifice, if you did something ignorant, something you didn't know about, there was a sacrifice for that. But when it came to your knowledge, then you had to repent of that. I would understand the New Testament, we've got a sacrifice for that kind of ignorance, something we don't know. Probably you'll die with something you probably sinned along the way. Maybe something you said or did, you didn't even think about it. But if you walk in the light, the blood of Christ will cleanse you. And there is a big difference between something like that and willful ignorance, which is not excused by God. So we'll be as clear as we can. I want us to discuss a few scriptures. You know all of these things from the scriptures, but it's to stir up our memories. We need our memories stirred up. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. That's the second epistle, the second letter that he wrote. We call it 2 Peter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your purer minds by way of remembrance. Most of my preaching to the Christians is just stirring up your pure minds. You've heard about everything and read the New Testament, acquainted with it. Probably have read the Old Testament. It's hard to keep all that in your mind, isn't it? It's a challenge that you may be mindful of the words. There it is, the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about those holy prophets. Spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They had prophets in the first century, but my understanding, that's probably the ones that we read about in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. But if it included the others, it wouldn't change anything. And of the commandment, now listen, the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. How many people in the various religious groups that are all over the city and all over the world, how many of those people would believe that when the apostles wrote these things to us, it's a commandment of the Lord. Commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So we are expected in Acts chapter 2 to follow the apostles' doctrine. I ask you a question. Is one doctrine as good as another? Read 2 John chapter, well, it's just one. Read 2 John 9 through 11. Read that. It's called the doctrine of Christ. Is one doctrine as good as another? We read about the doctrines of devils. Are they just as good as the doctrine of Christ? We have a lot of people who are really not sincere about doing right. They may feel right. That's good. But it's not going to get you to heaven unless you do right and understand the Bible. Each day in the new year, let us begin and end with a prayer to God. I don't know what your schedule is. I don't know when you get up or whatever. There may be some times that maybe you'll get up late and you have to rush. I would say just say the prayer when you can. I think sometimes when we talk about the new year and we resolve to do certain things like this, and maybe we get off a schedule a little bit and just let it go, I would say don't do that. You just be persevering. If you got to get up and all of a sudden you're rushing out or whatever to go to work, you know, you can pray going down the highway, can't you? But I would encourage you, don't close your eyes, okay? Don't close your eyes, but pray. David said, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. I had someone call me this week. Lives 200 miles from here. You know what he told me? Here's what he told me. prayer is powerful. Isn't that something? We talk about it a lot. Well, it makes sense because God is powerful. He's the Almighty God. God's the one that answers the prayers. We petition God and say, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." But then we put it in God's hand, and then God, David said, "He shall hear my voice." God hears our prayers. I think it was last week we quoted from Matthew chapter 7, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened." God wants us to ask, to seek, and to knock. God wants to answer prayer. But we have to accept things as they are and God's will. This morning in the Bible class, Brother Tom was talking about Hezekiah and old Sennacherib and brought his army and was out there blaspheming God. Had his little general blaspheming God. God heard it. Before it all was over with in the story, God sent his angel. He had his great army. He lost 185,000 in one night. God has got the power, but we have to have faith in when we pray. In Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." What does that mean? That means God is always the same. He doesn't get any wiser. He doesn't get any better. Brother Tom Fluke used to say gooder sometimes. Everybody that knows Tom doesn't get any better. Doesn't get any wiser. Doesn't know more. God is all powerful. And he hears our prayers. He wants to answer them. And he does. I would affirm he answers all of our prayers. But sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it might be later on. I like Psalm 119:62. "At midnight," I believe David wrote it, there are different ideas. But I've just noticed so many writings of David have similar statements. "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." Huh? Think about it. He gets up at midnight and says a prayer and thanks God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16-17, verse 16 says, "Rejoice evermore." Sometimes when I preach on prayer, I say, I don't think it's really accidental that the next statement is, "Pray without ceasing." We ought to rejoice that we have this wonderful privilege to pray unto God. From time to time, I will kid members of the church. They call me up on the telephone, and I'll say, "Well, I'm glad you called. I just hung up the phone here a few moments ago. I was talking to the president." I'm not expecting them. Sometimes I'll tell them, "I got a call from the president today." Well, you know I didn't get a call from the president. But I can talk to someone who's a lot higher. God. Isn't that something? I asked Brother Nick to lead before the lesson this song. Sweet hour of prayer, calls me from a world of care. Bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. Listen to this one. I know you can identify with this. But it's not just older people. We have a good number of younger people that have had all kinds of accidents and injuries and diseases. And you're young. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer. You want to escape the tempter? Do some praying. Can't pray too much, really. Can't pray too much. So set aside a time to pray. Try to do it sort of like David did throughout the day. And if you miss it at a particular time, don't quit. Just do it at another time. That brings us to this point. I almost was going to change the order of these. I thought about it quite a while, and I said, no, this is where it needs to be. And that is, each day of the new year, let us read and meditate on God's Word. I would suggest, like other Bible students, at a particular time, maybe early in the morning, maybe at night, probably both. It might be at noon, you have a lunch hour. There's nothing wrong with reading the New Testament or Old Testament, to reading the Bible at work. You know, you have a lunch hour, don't you? Carl Sandburg says in his many volumes on Lincoln, I believe the one on the prairie years, says that when Abe was young, he carried a little New Testament in his pocket. Isn't that something? If I recall right, it's been many years since I read that book, but if I recall right, it said he didn't have a pair of boots or shoes until he was 21 years old. Isn't that something? Went barefooted. All those snakes out there and going through the woods. But God blessed it. In Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. I do not believe that the first psalm, that's the first psalm, was put in there accidentally. Generally, Bible students believe that the book of Psalms was actually compiled together by Ezra the scribe. But however it was done, I believe it's God's providence. It starts off with the Word of God, and it ends with many psalms of praise. I didn't look to see how many there were. I thought about it, but there ends with psalm after psalm after psalm of praise to God. And I would encourage you, when you read the Bible, we said this a few weeks ago, if you can handle reading the Bible whichever way you want, but I would say you might try this, and that is pick out a book in the Bible. I will tell you that I decided that I want to read the whole book of Psalms. But I don't want to just read it, but I want to study it, so I was going to try. And I'm behind right now, but I'm going to try to read the book, and Lord willing, I will accomplish that. And then read Matthew Henry or some other commentary, but to read about what someone else who has studied the Bible, what someone else has studied the Bible. You know, if you say the Bible, write a whole commentary, there's going to be something in there that's good. You may differ from time to time, but there's going to be something good. And especially in the book of Psalms, it's what you call devotional. If you go back and read the first three verses in Psalm 1, it mentions the ungodly, but it's basically emphasis is with the righteous. The last three verses all mention the ungodly, and that's the emphasis, but they do mention the righteous. So what's the difference between a righteous man and an ungodly man? There it is right there. We are so blessed to be able to read, are we not? You know, back in what we call the Dark Ages, even like in the 1500s and that, most people couldn't read. And they didn't have the Bible in their language, that if they had it, they wouldn't have been able to read it anyway. Many. I thank God that we have it properly translated. In Psalm 119 and 97, the psalmist says, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. I don't think he's lying about that. I think throughout the day he thought about God's Word. I would encourage you to take a verse like that. You're listening to a sermon. If something strikes you, I go hear people preach from time to time, and when I do, I hear something strikes me, and I go home, and I say, well, I want to learn that. I remember hearing David Farr many times, and one time he quoted from the book of Psalms. I'd never heard anybody quote that verse. I said, I got to learn that. I'm trying to brag because I don't learn what I ought to learn, and I feel like I haven't learned much. But we keep trying. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Just a few minutes, we're going to leave. And when you get home, what are you going to do? I'll say you're going to eat, right? You're going to eat, in all likelihood. Now, some of you may be just so powerful and strong that you're on a diet and you're not going to eat until late tonight. But I say most of us are going to go home and eat because we're hungry. And we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness, Matthew 5 and 6. You can't do that without getting the food. When I get hungry, Lord willing, I try to find something to eat. Don't you? That, the Bible, feeds the soul. So if you're praying, and this is like the foundation on a house. When you're praying and you're reading the Bible, I will tell you this. It's really hard to fall away from God. Matthew chapter 6, didn't he say, we're to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? I find that I have to pray that every day. It doesn't work out good to leave that out. So you read the Bible and you study for enlightenment and have a great desire to know more. I will say this. I am very, in a good sense, proud of this congregation. And we have I know that our Bible school teachers study the Bible a lot. And they do an excellent job downstairs. Those that have ever taught, you know, it takes a lot of work. And Brother Tom puts in a lot of work to teach 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings, probably go onward. And we have men here that speak, and they have all told me, I think without exception, that they understand that it's harder to teach than what it looks. It takes a lot of time. But so many have grown. I would say that's one of the great accomplishments here. We have so many that have spoken, and some of you younger ones, some of you younger ladies especially, you need to volunteer to help down with those classes. You don't even have to be the main teacher. You start off being a helper. Same way with speaking. You can speak some Sunday night when we have the singing. 5 minutes. 4. 3. You could do it in one. I went to a congregation one time. I was out in the morning. I was out every morning doing construction work. A friend of mine called up, wanted me to contact this congregation. It had about 300 people in Alabama. I wasn't doing the construction work because I wanted to get out there, but I only had 2 weeks to leave. That's kind of short notice, isn't it? So I was doing construction work, and I drove that congregation. I never will forget, one of the elders told me, sitting down in the front row, he said, if you want to really make it good over here and work here, he said, this preacher that we've got speaks for 20 minutes every sermon. And I thought, I had never preached a sermon in 20 minutes. But I did that day. I think we were singing that invitation song in that 20 minutes because I wanted to work with them. And so you make up your mind that you want to read the Bible. You say your prayers. You're not going to be falling away. Be faithful in worship. Be faithful in worship. If you've never obeyed the gospel or you're saved by God's grace, you said last week there are two kinds of works. One type of work is works of merit. There's no work of merit of any kind. Nothing. Like repentance. That's not a work of merit. God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's obedience. Faith, that's obedience. To confess Christ, that's obedience. To be baptized, that's obedience. Yeah, you're doing something. Faith itself is a work. Read John 6:29 when you get home. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. It's a good time to do it because it's a time that you have. It's the only time you're assured of. If you're an erring child of God, you come back to the Lord as we stand and sing.